Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
See, we're going to be speechless because we don't have an excuse. When you stand before God, some people say, well, when I stand before God, I'll tell him what's what. No, you won't. You might think you're going to stand there and tell God, you know, you've been unrighteous, God. You haven't handled things. You're not going to say anything. You're going to be so overwhelmed.
Just like the song says, we can only imagine what it will be like when we see Jesus. We will either be embraced and the unbelievable joy of finally being home will overtake us, or we will be turned away. God is calling you today. Will you accept his invitation and enter into eternity? It is our prayer that you will choose to follow him forever. With part two of Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Those who were invited made light of it, and they went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business. They didn't even have a good excuse why they didn't go. First of all, why would you make fun of the messenger? The messenger shows up and says, the king has a wedding and he's got his dinner ready and he's killed the cattle, the fatted cattle, and he's killed the oxen. Come and eat. Oh, you idiot. You're so stupid. You look dumb. Your mother wears combat boots. How do you make fun of the messenger? It's like mocking the mailman. What good does it do? He's just bringing you a message. He's just bringing you the invitation. Again, it's absurd, but that's exactly what happens to us. You and I are the light of the world. Jesus said, you don't light a light and put a basket over it. He hasn't lit you so that you can hide the light that you are to a lost and perishing world. You're the salt of the earth. I have been given the keys to the kingdom of God. I let people into the kingdom of God. But not only do I let people into the kingdom of God, you have been given the keys to the kingdom. You let people in. You can say to the people around you, I have the keys. The keys to what? The kingdom of God. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And people mock us. They make fun of us. They say, you believe that somebody created all of this? Oh, what do you mean? As opposed to believing that it just happened. Oh, you're right. It's more absurd to believe that somebody created everything than it just happened. Scientists will say, well, you've got to understand that there's infinity planets out there. And under these infinity planets, there's a possibility that life would happen. And we just happen to be that planet that suddenly life happened. Well, how many planets have you discovered out there? Well, the ones that are in our solar system. But we know there's other, you know, we see wobbles and stars and stuff. Wobbles and stars and stuff. What's more absurd? To believe that we're just here by random chance? That we're just a carbon life form that has gained consciousness? Or maybe because life is too complicated to have evolved? And it really is. It's far too complicated to just have evolved. We don't have enough time. So we had to be planted by aliens, alien planted DNA here, so that we could have enough time to evolve. What's more absurd? But we get made fun of that. Now, you might not be made fun of for your faith in Christ. It might happen at work for you. It might happen in family for you. But none of you receive the persecution that college students do. If you're a college student here, you know what it's like to be persecuted for your faith. You know what it's like to be sitting in a class when your professor starts to mock you for believing in Jesus and makes your faith look ridiculous. They make light of it. And the thing about a professor is he's good at what he does. He's been doing this for years. He's been in front of classrooms and he's in front of students. And he takes an incoming freshman or he takes a sophomore, and when they raise their hand and they say, well, I believe in Jesus, he tears them apart. And I want to just first of all say to you professors, can't you pick on somebody your own size? When we had a debate about evolution with Dr. Gish, and we gave an invitation to any professor at the U of A to come and debate him, they turned it down. They didn't want to debate him. On the back page of the Wildcat, we took out a full-page ad that said that we can't get any professor to debate him. And finally, a professor came forward, and he was a great guy. I loved getting to know him. We loved getting to know him, and it was a great debate. But they would not do it. Oh, but they'll tear some, you know, freshman apart, brand new to college, stand in front of their class and tear him up in front of everybody else. And why? What good is it? Have you ever thought about this? You ever thought, let's just say that I was an atheist. And I believe we came from nothing and we're going to nothing. I believe that we are just here for no reason. You are here. What an uplifting message, by the way. I just want you to know that you're here for no reason at all. Man, that makes all the suffering we go through mean nothing, doesn't it? But let's just say that I was. I can't even just say that I am, right? I got to go off on it. Let's just say that I'm an atheist and you believe that you were created by Mickey Mouse. Why would I hate you? Why would I be a hater on you if you believe that? We're going to nothing. We're here for no reason. There's no moral reason we're here if you're an atheist. You're not here for anything at all. So why do atheists hate us? Why do atheists hate Christians? And why is it Christians that they hate more than any other group? Why do they set out to destroy the faith of believers? Could it be that there is a spiritual battle taking place behind the scenes over the souls of men and women, and that it really isn't about these guys not believing that we came from nothing and are going to nothing, but it's really about muddying up the waters, making light of the invitation? Now, not only did they make light of them, and not only did they have no good excuse, they were just going to their home. They were just going to their business. Look at verse 5. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm and the other to his own business. They didn't even have a good excuse. I'm just going to go home. I'm not going to go. I'm going to just go home. Hey, sometimes you and I don't want to go to an event, because we just want to go home. But we don't tell people that. We don't say, no, I can't go to your son's wedding because I want to go home. We say, I'm sorry, I got a lot to do. Life has been really crazy and busy, and I'm not going to be able to do it. These guys are just like, they're going home. They're going to their business. They don't want to take one of their days off to go to the king's banquet. Or they don't want to take a week off of their 14 days. Again, you got an invitation to one of these things, man, you'll use some of your vacation days. These guys just go, we don't want to enter into the kingdom. We want to go on with life. It says in verse 6, and it takes a dark turn here, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Boy, that does go to a dark place, doesn't it? We go from a wedding invitation that's absurd that people would turn it down from a king to all of a sudden killing the messengers that are there. But that's exactly what's happened over the years. How many people today are killed just because they're Christians? The number has spiked, by the way. There's over 100,000 people every year that lose their lives because they are Christians. Christians had been driven out of Egypt. They've been driven out of Iraq. They've been driven out of Syria. Christians have been persecuted and driven out of these areas because of their faith. That's exactly what happens. And so they treat them spitefully. And then it goes to an even darker place. It says, after they spitefully treat them and kill them, verse 7, but when the king heard about it, he was furious. The last thing you want to do is have the king furious with you, right? You don't want the mayor furious with you, or the governor, or the president. You don't want the king furious with you. And he sent out his armies. That's why you don't want the king furious with you. He has armies. And he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now it's gone to even a darker place. We've gone from a wedding invitation to a dinner to people being murdered to now murderers being killed and their cities being destroyed. And Jesus is drawing a picture of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the judge of the universe. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. Jesus himself said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He who was dead and now is alive. And he's the judge of this universe. And he will one day judge all men. And he's not a judge that's in anybody's pocket. He's a just judge. What would you think of a judge who was really worried about what people thought about his judgments? Well, I don't really want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I have to judge, so I'm going to judge this way. I hope you're not upset with me. That's not what judges do. Judges, they make a statement usually before they pass sentence. And their statements are direct and straightforward. And if you don't have a judge like that, what if there was someone who raped and murdered a woman and stood before a judge who said, in his little statement, I think it's cruel to send somebody to jail for the rest of their lives, and I think it's crueler to kill somebody, so I'm going to let you go. We would go, well, that's not fair. And what if you were related to the next woman who was raped and murdered by that man? You would look back at the judge and you would say, you're complicit in this, buddy. You took part in this because you let him go. Well, God, Jesus, is a just judge. Somebody said to me one time, well, I don't believe Jesus is a judge. Well, you can believe whatever you want to believe about individuals, but you can't make up your own God. The Bible says God created man in his image. Man has been trying to make God in his image. And we want God to be the God we want him to be. And I don't want to follow the God you make up in your mind. You don't want to follow the God that Robert Furrow makes up. We want to follow the one true living God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in all of his righteousness and all of his glory. And he is a judge. And one day everyone will stand before him and judge them. And some will be destroyed. And you say, well, I don't like that. Doesn't matter. You don't have to like it. God isn't saying, I sure hope you like it. He will destroy people. That's what the Bible tells us, because he is a judge and he will judge righteously and he is compassionate. So he's given you an opportunity. He's given you an invitation into heaven, and people make light of it and people make fun of it. And it's absurd that they don't receive it. It's absurd that many will go on to destruction when they have received the way to life. Now, after it takes this dark turn, it says in verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. This is the religious leaders. Remember, this is in the middle of a confrontation with the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes, and the lawyers. And he says, they're not worthy. They're all sitting there listening to him. And they're hearing, they're not worthy. So he says, therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. Go into Circle K. Hey, you guys, come to a wedding. Go to the guy sitting on the corner with the I'll work for food sign. Hey, come to a wedding. Really? I can go to a wedding? Yeah, you can come to a wedding. He chose the good and the bad and the ugly, and he brought them all in to the wedding feast. They were all there. And it says that the hall was filled with them. Now, that's exactly what's happened, is that Jesus opened it up and said, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. The call has gone out to everyone. And the banquet hall was filled with these people. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, that's disrespectful. If you're invited to a wedding, you dress up. Now, I understand we live in Tucson and we're very casual. The last wedding I went to, I didn't wear a tie. We are in a casual city. We really are. I don't know in other cities whether it's that casual. But at least you do. You look in your closet and you go, I'm going to wear the best thing I've got. Or close to. The nicer things you're going to wear. You don't show up to the wedding in camo. And I shouldn't say that, because somebody here is going to go, I do. I don't care. I show up in camo a la Duck Dynasty style. No sleeves, camo, that's me. Well, let me tell you, you shouldn't do that. I did a lot of weddings. And I got a lot of stories on a lot of weddings, by the way. Over the years, I don't do many weddings anymore, but I used to do one a week, and sometimes more than one a week. For 20 years, I did it. I got a lot of stories, but I can't remember anybody not dressed appropriately because they were too casual. Some inappropriate dress, but not because it was too casual. Well, that's disrespectful. And if we don't see it a lot, then you can imagine this guy coming into the banquet hall of the king, and he doesn't have the wedding garment on. And it makes it worse that the wedding garment Jesus is talking about is the one that he provides. See, you and I have sin in our lives. When people say that, and by the way, that's not a shocker to anybody. People say, well, don't, when you go to church, you don't want to hear somebody say you're a sinner. Does it? Are you surprised? Do you not already know? We all know that we're sinners and that we have sin in our lives and that God is righteous. The Bible says that God is light and in him is no shifting of shadows. God's just pure, righteous light. And he is beautiful. He is altogether lovely, the Bible says. And we are drawn to him. We want to know him. We want to be with him. We want to spend eternity with him. But our hearts are black and need to be cleaned. And so he went to the cross and his blood was shed so that our crimson sin could be made as white as snow. And he would take away, what does the Bible say? Our filthy garments. And give us clean, pure garments. He provides the clothes for us. So what happens to this guy that's in this wedding feast and doesn't have his garment? It says, but when the king came in, verse 11, to see the guest, he saw a man who did not have a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. See, we're going to be speechless because we don't have an excuse. When you stand before God, some people say, well, when I stand before God, I'll tell him what's what. No, you won't. You might think you're going to stand there and tell God, you know, you've been unrighteous, God. You haven't handled things. You're not going to say anything. You're going to be so overwhelmed at whom God is and all of his glory that you are going to be speechless in his presence. And you're going to wonder, why didn't I receive him when the door was open? Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's only two choices. Bind him and throw him into outer darkness. The guy who says, I don't want to go to heaven. Heaven sounds boring. I want to go to hell and party with my friends. Sorry, there's no party in hell, friend. It's the party's in heaven. You want a party? The party's in heaven. It's God who will bring you into all eternity. And then he wraps it up by saying, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now that seems like a kind of an odd statement. Many are called. You all are called. The call goes out to everyone. The invitation goes out to all. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. But God has chosen those who will enter in. And at the end of this parable, we kind of have the tension. Who gets to choose eternity? Is it God or is it you? Is it the sovereignty of God or is it the free will of men? And theologians and strong minds have been arguing about this for almost 2,000 years. In fact, there's really strong opinions about it, isn't there? There are people that you can believe everything. You can believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, the death on the cross. You can believe in the resurrection. But if you don't believe sovereignty the way they believe sovereignty, they tell you you're going to hell. You don't believe the way I believe about sovereignty. And the same thing on the free will side. This is a dividing point for people. This separates people. Listen, I understand there's tension. There's tension in the scriptures about God choosing. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. How can both of those be true? If I didn't choose God, but the Bible says, choose you this day whom you can serve. And you're just being dishonest if you say, I don't see any tension. I had a guy tell me that one time. I don't see any tension in the Bible with that. Well, you can say that the sky isn't blue, but it's still blue, buddy. You can say whatever you want to say about the Bible, but the Bible still says what the Bible says, and there's tension there. But here's the thing. I think I'm going to wrap it all up. These guys have been fighting about it for all of these years. And I'm now going, Robert Furrow's going to straighten him out. You guys are here to hear it. All right. I don't know how profound this is going to be, but I really believe it's true. God gets to choose who goes to heaven. God's got a choice. He doesn't have to spend eternity with someone he doesn't want to. So God gets to choose. And you get to choose whether or not you go to heaven. You don't have to go to heaven if you don't want to. And so choose you this day whom you will serve. And God has chosen that anybody who would choose would be able to get in. That's God's choice. And people say, well, that's not God's sovereignty. Yes, it is. God is so sovereign that he gives men a choice as to whether or not they come in. And the wrong person isn't going to get in. You show up without wedding clothes, you're not going to make it in. And so you say, well, I don't want to go to heaven. Well, then you're not chosen. Well, that's not fair. Well, then call out on the name of the Lord. Well, I don't want to call out on the name of the Lord. Then you're not chosen. Well, that's not fair. Well, then call out on the name of the Lord. Because anyone who comes to him can be saved. Anyone. There's not a person in this room that cannot be saved. call on the name of the Lord, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we've been invited to a wedding feast. The wedding feast is eternity. He's not calling you to do a heavy work. He's not calling you to suffer. There might be heavy work in your future. There might be suffering. But we're looking beyond all of that, and we're looking into the kingdom of God, and we're looking into heaven. And that door's open for you, and you can enter in now. And if you don't receive it, it's absurd. That's the parable. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. We thank you for the work that you're doing in each one of us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to shine as lights to a dark city that desperately needs you. You told us that we are blessed when men persecute us, when we are treated spitefully for your sake. Lord, we pray that we would have that right heart and that right attitude. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, for a couple of moments and keep your eyes closed. I would also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done, and I won't take a long time here. We'll dismiss you in a moment. But if you've never taken time to receive Jesus, if you've never said, I want him in my life, I want to give you that opportunity. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone opens the door, he will come in. It's that simple. He's knocking at the door of your life. He is calling you, and you get to open the door. You don't have to open the door to anyone you don't want to. If you look out the peephole and see Jesus standing there and say, I don't want to open the door, you don't have to. But here's the thing. He wants to be involved in your life. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega wants to know you, forgive you, call you, and use you. He's got a plan for your life. He's got a purpose for you. There's a reason you're alive. You are not just some carbon footprint that just happened to be here. God created you for a reason. And if you are afraid to invite him in, look, take a risk. Open up and say, Lord, I want to live for you. Come into my life. I want you in all that you are. If you want to give your life to him today, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, raise your hand. Lift your hand up now and lift it up high and keep it up for me, would you? Just raise your hand. You're saying to him, I want to follow you and I want to serve you. I want to take a moment and acknowledge the hands that are raised. God bless you, ma'am, under the balcony here. That's great. And sir, right by the post, down to my left, that's awesome. Up in the balcony by the post there, God bless you. And back in the back, up in the balcony, that's great. Back over here to my left, ma'am, on the aisle, your hand went up immediately. God bless you. Anyone else? It's going to take another moment to look around the room. Raise your hand. You're doing business with Jesus all the way back in the pavilion and the foyer. God bless you. Back over on this side too as well, in the back of the room and in the foyer. God bless you guys. You're doing business with Jesus right now for eternity. You're receiving the invitation to enter into heaven, but also to be light and salt to a dark and perishing world. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone who raised their hand to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.